If you're visiting with us today, I do hope you'll open your Bibles with us today as we look to God's Word. Our first reference this morning will be in the book of Job, chapter 7, if you'd like to turn there. Years ago, when we attended with the Southside congregation in Pasadena, one of the elders in the church was Norman Henson. He was hospitalized in 1995, and he nearly died. He recovered, but not to the full strength that he once had. Cancer was discovered the next year in 1996, and he began his radiation treatments. After the second course of treatments, they discovered he had cancer above his right eye in the vicinity of the temple. It was surgically removed, which left a very ugly, scar-like hole on his head. And he was already frail-looking. His mind remained very sharp. The next year, in 1997, his cancer returned, and surgery was planned again. This time, it was in his brain. We were all shocked when he was at the worship services 3 days after surgery, frankly looking like the walking dead. They had to remove a large piece of his scalp during the surgery. I heard him often complain about the constant pain he was in. That it hurt to sit, it hurt to stand, it hurt to walk, it hurt to lay down. He died in January of 1999, and he'd only missed four worship assemblies since his last operation, and those were the last 4 weeks that he was in the hospital. Terrible things like that happen to people that we all know. Suffering is a great common denominator among humans. Everyone has an experience of profound hurt or loneliness or pain and suffering or all of those. It is inevitable. It is a universality of experience of suffering that goes beyond borders or language, time, or culture. Many who suffer today feel isolated, like they're the only ones who've ever had such burdens to bear. Most feel dissatisfied with the answers to our questions about suffering. Today we're going to examine what the Bible has to say about three of the greatest questions in regard to human suffering. In order to encourage us and to strengthen us for the times when we will face suffering. I believe the most frequently asked question when we suffer has got to be, why me? The world should make sense. God is good. God is in charge. Good things are supposed to come to good people and bad things happen to bad people. Suffering brings up questions of blame in our mind. Am I really that bad? Have I been such a great sinner that this has happened? Have I been fooling myself into thinking I'm better than I really am? Maybe I need to examine myself and see where I've sinned. Well, if I'm not bad enough to deserve this, does that mean then that God is unfair? This is where our mind goes when we're suffering. None of us are happy about either of those thoughts, that I'm not bad enough to deserve this, and God's unfair. Many religious people turn inward at times of trouble because they don't want to blame God for their troubles. And so in search for answers, they blame themselves. Let's look at that account in Job chapter 7, beginning in verse 17. where he says, "What is man that you magnify him, and that you are concerned about him, that you examine him every morning and try him every moment? Will you never turn your gaze away from me, nor let me alone until I swallow my spittle? Have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target, so that I am a burden to myself? Why then do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I will lie down in the dust, and you will seek me, but I will not be." What Job says is what we all think when we're under a large degree of suffering. I think we can agree with that. The Bible often blames humans for their suffering. In Genesis chapter 3, at the very beginning of man, and in verse 15, God said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." He's saying this to the serpent. "He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman, he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." This says suffering, pain, hard physical labor, and death came into the world as a result of disobedience of Adam and Eve. God made a good world which should have remained that way, where no one had to suffer. But Adam and Eve did not trust God's command to stay away from the forbidden tree. And so the world became as it now is. And the Bible says, because of their sin, we also suffer some. That's the way the world is now. The Israelites went down in defeat before other countries because they had turned away from God and followed after idols. This is recorded over and over again in the Old Testament. The reason was the sin of the people, which had to be punished. A good example of that would be a reading of Amos chapters 1 and 2. The Old Testament prophets made connections between sin and the trouble that came upon people. Look with me for a moment to the book of Hosea, chapter 8. Hosea, chapter 8. And beginning in verse 1. Hosea 8 and verse 1, the text tells us, "Put the trumpet to your lips. Like an eagle, the enemy comes against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. They cry out to me, 'My God, we of Israel know you.' Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have appointed princes, but I did not know. With their silver and gold, they have made idols for themselves, that they may be cut off. He has rejected your calf, O Samaria, saying, 'My anger burns against them.' How long will they be incapable of innocence? For from Israel is even this: a craftsman made it, so it is not God. Surely the calf of Samaria will be broken to pieces, for they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. Their standing grain has no heads, it yields no grain. Should it yield, strangers would swallow it up." Why is all that bad happening to Israel? Because of their sin. And you can read many examples of this. The three friends of Job were convinced of the power and fairness of God. And they couldn't believe that God would let an innocent person suffer. And so they assumed Job must be a sinner. Job chapter 22 and verse 23. Job was told, if you return to the Almighty, you will be restored. But Job wasn't a sinner. But that's often what people think. When we suffer, we do need to remember texts like these. Perhaps we should at least consider the possibility that I have displeased God. We do things that contribute to our own problems. Though our sufferings may not be the result of sin, it remains true that certain behaviors will lead to consequences that are not always good. Galatians 6 and verse 8 says, the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. At times of suffering, it may be appropriate to ask, what have we done to contribute to this situation? Perhaps we can learn from the experience and prevent the recurrence. Perhaps we can acknowledge we've sinned and repent. But not all suffering is a result of sin. It's one thing to say that disobedience to God causes suffering. It's much more to say that all suffering is the result of sin. You can't always work backwards from the suffering and point out sin that caused it. Maybe the sin that brought you trouble is in someone else's life. The drunk driver that caused an accident. The thief who shot a family member. A boss who's mean and vindictive. Job is an example of one who did not deserve all the suffering that was happening to him. You can't explain his situation because of sin in his life. Perhaps our suffering has a greater purpose for ourselves or for others. Romans 5 and verse 3 says, we also exult in tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance. I don't want to go through the tribulation, do you? But it could be good for me. That's what God's affirming in this text. James chapter 1 and verse 3 says, the testing of our faith produces endurance. That doesn't sound fun. The testing, a fiery trial, something hard. Whether we're guilty of bringing the suffering on ourselves or not, I firmly believe Jesus brings us comfort. If our sins have brought the suffering, we can know we are forgiven in Christ when we have repented and turned to obey Him. We are baptized into Christ, Galatians 3 and 27, a baptism for the forgiveness of sin, Acts 3, 28 tells us. God forgives us initially in baptism. But 1 John chapter 1 and in verses 9 through 7 teaches that the Christian who has sinned can be forgiven by confessing his sin. There's many other passages that teach we must then live in righteousness before God. We may still suffer in this life, but we are assured by the death of Christ on the cross, that God will not punish us eternally. He will accept us. And that brings me comfort. And it should you. Jesus also has a word to those who need to be freed from imagined guilt. Not all suffering has the same cause. Trusting in Jesus gives us the wisdom to accept blame where appropriate, and seek forgiveness, and not to assume guilt where it does not seem correct. I would point to the Gospel of John chapter 9 and in verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents that he would be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. The logical question asked by the apostles in verse 2 assumes that some human is at fault in every example of suffering. Like many in our time, that was their thinking. They had read the Old Testament scriptures. They reached some of the same conclusions that we reach in regard to suffering. Jesus said it's not about sin. It was that the works of God might be manifest in him. He was born blind for this moment when Jesus was going to heal his blindness. But that man had to suffer with blindness. Yes. The question of blame doesn't apply there. But regardless of whether there was any blame or not, Jesus brings him comfort, doesn't he? In this example, in the form of restoring his sight, why me? Do I deserve this suffering? Well, if yes, then Jesus brings forgiveness. Doesn't mean the suffering will end, but we can know we're forgiven. If no, then Jesus brings relief from the idea of seeing all suffering as punishment. It's a word that frees us from the guilt of blaming ourselves for troubles. It is not always our fault. I will kindly say, a lot of suffering is the result of getting older. That's just the pure, simple aspects of it. The body decays, and we suffer. A second question the Bible addresses in regard to suffering is, what possible good could come from this? There are some places in the Bible that suggest we can become a better person because of suffering. In Job chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, how happy is the man whom God reproves, so do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. One of Job's friends was saying that, as I recall, but it's a true statement. Hebrews chapter 12 reminds us that it will discipline us like a father disciplines his child for our good. Romans 5 and verse 3 says, we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. There's some good that comes out of that tribulation. We sometimes can even thank God for turning us around or helping us see something better as a result of the suffering we go through. If you've lived long enough, you can probably relate to that. I have. Sometimes our suffering benefits someone else. Isaiah chapter 53 is about the suffering servant who takes on the sins of others. Jesus died on the cross. He didn't need that for himself. It was for us. But he certainly suffered for the benefit of others. Look with me as I remind you of the account in Genesis chapter 50, and beginning in verse 15. Genesis 50 and in verse 15. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him? So they sent a message to Joseph saying, Your father charged before he died, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now, if you have read the end of Genesis and you know the account of Joseph, you know he suffered a lot. He didn't deserve it. Many people were saved because of Joseph, saved physically. God used the evil deed of his brothers and the great suffering he lived through to cause a great thing to happen for good. Good things can come from bad situations, even those that seem to have no redeeming value. So suffering is not just a punishment. If we can find meaning to the suffering, it does make it easier for us. That's why we ask, can any good come from this? Jesus is one of the greatest examples of overcoming the cruelty and evil of man for great good. Though humans wanted to kill Jesus, God meant his suffering for good. Like Joseph's brothers meant to do him evil, but God meant it for good. At the moment of Jesus' death, followers could see no value in this. It seemed like the end. The promise was destroyed. It's only with hindsight, after the resurrection, were they able to see the value of the death of Christ and came to an understanding. He died for us, and by his blood we're saved. God can make good come out of our suffering. And it doesn't matter where that suffering is coming from. Out of our own doing or someone else's or some hidden mystery, God does not abandon us in our suffering. Romans 8 and 38 says there's nothing so bad that can happen to us that will be able to separate us from the love of God. Can any good come from this? Maybe. At least we know that God is still at work in our lives, and suffering has never been the last word. The third question that I believe the Bible addresses in regard to suffering, which we often tend to ask and think, is why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't he do something? As in, I'm in this constant pain that no one can cure. Or my child is very sick. Why doesn't God do something? We understand that God is in charge and that whatever he wants, he does. God has the power. There's no question about that. If God wants to do something, nothing will be able to stop him. We want God to be all-powerful and merciful. As long as everything goes well for us and we don't suffer excessively, then we're able to keep those two characteristics balanced in our mind, it seems. Powerful and merciful. But when innocents suffer, children or the aged, good governments defeated by evil ones, diseases and plagues come upon thousands, we sometimes have a harder time believing God is both powerful and merciful. We question it. Is it because God doesn't care enough to do something? Is God unmoved by what he sees? Or is God unable to do something because he lacks the power? It's in these times of suffering when these kinds of questions creep into our mind And the doubts begin to spring up as a result of the suffering. And I've known some who, because of suffering in their life, who have left the Lord, they gave up, they no longer believed. And so I believe some of our experiences leave us a bit baffled. In absence of the relief, we might think that God does not love us and that He's not moved by our situation. Let's return for a moment to the book of Job and look at chapter 6. Job chapter 6 and in verse 8. Job is speaking on this occasion. He says, "Oh, that my request might come to pass, and that God would grant my longing. Would that God were willing to crush me, that He would loose His hand and cut me off. But it is still my consolation, and I rejoice in unsparing pain, that I have not denied the words of the Holy One. What is my strength that I should wait? And what is my end that I should endure? Is my strength the strength of stones? Or is my flesh bronze? Is it that my help is not within me, and that deliverance is driven from me?" If you've ever suffered, you can relate to what Job is saying here. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, recorded in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. He asked God to remove that thorn 3 times, and God said, "No, my grace is sufficient." Why doesn't God do something? Paul got an answer. It would help us sometimes if we got an answer. Maybe we should listen to what God's already said and look for the answers there. Or maybe listen to God's answers to Paul. "My grace is sufficient. Grace to forgive is greater than all the suffering. It's worth all the suffering, is it not?" In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 49, we can see Jesus was suffering on the cross. He knew He was going to suffer more in the hours to come. He sought relief from God because he knew God was in control. "If it be your will, let this cup pass from me." Was God in control? Yes. Was God unmoved by what he said? No. God's will was that Jesus would suffer. Any doubt of the love and the power of God were forever removed by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. As John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, He gave His Son." With Jesus, God's power is figuratively put aside. The crucifixion is allowed to continue. Those who plotted the deeds are not struck down. God does not intervene. Why doesn't God do something? Jesus cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" His power is withheld that we might know once and for all that the God who made the world loves us and cares for us and did something about it. God is not without power. He raised Jesus from the dead. Death had no power over Him. There's nothing that can compete with the power of God. And though we may suffer a while in this life, relief will eventually come, even if it's only in the afterlife. Why doesn't God do something? He has. He sent Christ, who died and suffered for us. that we might not suffer. And through obedience, we have the God of peace with us, even in the midst of the suffering. And He will do more, Christ will do more in that judgment day by bringing us into the heavenly home. Well, I've tried to examine three common questions we ask in times of suffering. And we've looked some at what the Bible says about them. Why me? Can any good come from this? Why doesn't God do something? And I've answered, He did. He sent Jesus. And suffering remains. We get called upon to help eliminate suffering and to minister to those whose suffering goes on relentlessly. We can help point them to God, who hears, who cares. We can proclaim the promise of God in Christ, who has gained the victory over everything that can hurt us, even death. And I believe that's something in which we can put our hope. We will all suffer in this life. But we do not have to suffer in the life to come. Praise be to God. Are you suffering in sin this morning? There's no reason for any of us to have guilt of sin on us, because through Jesus Christ it can be removed, forgiven. Obedience to His word is required. If you have heard the gospel message proclaimed, you understand and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, I encourage you this morning to repent of your sin, to confess Him before men, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin into Christ. He will make our robes as white as snow, and the sin stains will be gone forever. If you have rebelled against God, rebelled against the choice to obey God, I encourage you to reconsider. God loves you even if you are suffering. The suffering may be because of our sin. It may be that God is helping us through suffering to see the need to repent. We're not sure why the suffering happens to us. But God's provided for us the way to escape the eternity in hell. And He wants us to repent and turn back to Him. I urge you to pray for His forgiveness and turn from your sin to walk in righteousness. Christ understands suffering. We need to speak through Christ to the Father. If you desire relief from your suffering for sin, I encourage you this morning, come forward as we stand and sing to encourage you.